Well, hello and welcome to the JW Review. My name is Mike Felker and we are looking at study article number 5 from the February 2024 Watchtower Study Edition, and it's titled, I Will Never Abandon You. And this is actually the study article that will be going next week in Kingdom Hall. So you'll be getting this review a little bit early, which for a lot of you who still go to the Kingdom Hall meetings, hopefully you can find this one to be helpful, because this is a very, very noteworthy article to be sure. And this whole article really is about what happens when the anointed class, or more specifically, the governing body, is taken away from Jehovah's Witnesses. What do you do? What do you do when there's no governing body to look to give you direction, or to even tell you what the Bible means? What do you do? Are you lost and alone? And this article is going to attempt to answer that, but unwittingly, as I hope to prove, this article shows that the governing body really isn't that necessary after all. Go figure. I've been saying that all along, but this article unwittingly admits that, and we'll show you how in just a moment. But let's first look at the key text, Hebrews 13:5, which says, make sure that your way of life is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And that is a promise that every true Christian can hold to. God is not going to forsake you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And as we'll show at the scripture at the very end, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And what we're going to find here is that they leave off the most important part of that verse, which I just read. But let's get into this article review. Paragraph 1. Years ago, Jehovah's people wondered, when will the last of the anointed Christians be taken to heaven? We once thought that possibly some of the anointed might remain in the earthly paradise for some time after the War of Armageddon. Here comes the new light. But in the July 15th, 2013 issue of The Watchtower, we learned that all anointed ones who are still on earth will be raised to heaven before the outbreak of Armageddon. And they cite here Matthew 24:31, which says, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So when does this take place? Well, if you go back a couple of verses, in verse 29, it says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days. So everything that follows here, starting in verse 29, this takes place after the tribulation. So, verse 31, this supposed gathering of the anointed 144,000, this takes place after the Great Tribulation. Now, how does this resurrection take place? What happens to their bodies? Is this like a rapture scenario where the clothes are left behind, right? You've probably seen, well, I don't know if you've seen, some of you might have seen, if you're old enough, the Left Behind films, to where this rapture takes place, and you know, you find people's clothes like nicely folded in their cars or wherever they were at the time this rapture happened. Their bodies are gone, but the clothes are still there. So kind of strange. Also, it's unbiblical, but this is not like that, because in the Watchtower's view, there's no bodily resurrection for the anointed class. So what happens to their bodies? Well, the scripture, if this is scriptural, there is nowhere in the scriptures that talk about what happens to their bodies, much less this resurrection where they're raised up as spirit creatures rather than being raised up in their physical bodies. So I guess what you just have to say, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, is that God disposes of the body in some way. He makes it vanish, disappear. So the same thing he did supposedly with Christ's physical body, it just dissolves into the elements. Supposedly that's just what he's going to do with the bodies of the anointed 144,000. Something that's completely unbiblical, but that is the Watchtower's view. So, paragraph 2, however, a question may arise. What will happen to Christ's other sheep who will be serving Jehovah faithfully on earth during the Great Tribulation? Okay. During the Great Tribulation. So just again, notice when this takes place, it takes place after after the tribulation. That's when this, if I can call it a spiritual rapture, that's when this takes place after the tribulation. We're going to say this a couple of times because I think it's so important to just hammer this one. And I would encourage you, if you have loved ones in this religion, just ask them this simple question. At what point, respective to the tribulation, are the anointed resurrected? And they're going to say something like, sometime toward the end, as this article is going to tell us. Okay, so some may worry. That they will feel lost or abandoned when their beloved anointed brothers and sisters are taken to heaven. Now, here's the thing. How many anointed Jehovah's Witnesses are there supposedly around today? Is it 8,000, 9,000? Last I checked, it was under 10,000, but that was the number. How many Jehovah's Witnesses actually have? I mean, how many Jehovah's Witnesses are there? Like 7 or 8 million, right? And there's only like less than 10,000 anointed. So how many Jehovah's Witnesses actually have loved ones that are of the anointed? How many? Probably not that many. Just if you look at the numbers, there's probably not that many. So what they're really actually thinking here is really the question is, what will we do when the governing body is taken into heaven? What do we do? Where's the direction? So what they're really saying here is, what do we do with the governing body? Yeah, there might be some anointed family members or friends that you might know, if you're lucky enough to know one. It's fairly unlikely given the numbers. So, but it's really about the governing body, as we'll see here in a moment. Okay, so paragraph 3, what will not happen? Some might wonder if the other sheep will stray from the truth when they no longer have the anointed brothers of the governing body to guide them. So yeah, there it is. So they're worried about, what are we going to do when the governing body is here? And I hate to put it this way, but it's really true as far as I see it. It's basically a question of, what do we do when there's no one here to spoon feed us? Right? When there's no one here to spoon feed you and to give you new light and to give you these understandings of the scriptures that, as we see, have an expiration date, there's not going to be anyone there to tell them what to do, at least not men, or at least not a governing body. They're going to talk about elders and others who they're training now to be the leaders when the governing body is taken away. But what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, I have an idea. When your human leaders are taken away, what do you do? Oh, you read the scriptures and you look to your master and leader, Jesus Christ. It's so simple. That's what you do. There's no reason to worry. But the governing body has caused this worry because they have caused faithful Jehovah's Witnesses to depend on them, to where you cannot have an accurate knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures without them. So they have really just been training for decades and decades all these Jehovah's Witnesses to fully depend on them. So if Jehovah's Witnesses are worrying, whose fault is that? Well, you could probably blame the governing body, because that is what they're teaching all the Jehovah's Witnesses to do, to depend on them fully for nearly every aspect of their life, including whether women should wear pants, or whether you should have a beard, or should you be turning in the number of hours that you've been preaching. I mean, so many things to the most minute details of your life, things the Bible has nothing to say about. The governing body has been directing all of those areas, and they have been creating this worry. So what they do here in the next couple of paragraphs is they go on to talk about what happened in the Bible times when certain leaders were taken away. And we're going to see a really, really fascinating example of that in a couple of paragraphs. But let me highlight something from paragraph 4. So the next example, the first examples were some examples of from the Old Testament, but the next example, I want to highlight this, is that of the second century Christians. And so what they're kind of setting you up for is to think about these other times in history when even Christians were left without anyone to follow. So what did they do? So the next example is second century Christians. The Apostle John, the last surviving apostle, was a good influence on many Christians, helping them to endure in their service to Jehovah. Along with Jesus' other faithful apostles, John had for some time been fighting hard against the apostasy that was spreading. And then after John died, though, apostasy spread like wildfire. Within a few decades, the Christian congregation became thoroughly corrupted. And this is the same basic story that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, also known, formerly known as the Mormons, teaching the same thing. And so many just other cult groups out there say something very similar. It's that you had the Bible times, right? And then after the close of the canon or after the apostles died up, everything spread into apostasy, right? Spread like gangrene, whole church was corrupted. And we have no more traces in the writings of those post-apostolic Christians, nothing in there whatsoever about these unique beliefs of whatever cult group you're a part of. And so Jehovah's Witnesses are no exception, because you can go to the earliest post-apostolic writings and you will not find the teachings of Jehovah's Witnesses in any of those early writers, even the earliest ones, not there. So you can look at Clement, Ignatius, Irenaeus, Justin Martyr. You're just not going to find Jehovah's Witnesses' views. But is it apostasy? I would say at least 99% of Jehovah's Witnesses have never examined this for themselves, because they just take the Watchtower's word for it that an apostasy happened, and that's just the end of it. How many Jehovah's Witnesses have actually read through the early church fathers? I mean, starting with Clement and just working your way up through there. How many Jehovah's Witnesses have taken the time to do that and just to ask themselves, am I reading the writings of an apostate? I would just encourage you, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, a faithful Jehovah's Witness, or really just anyone, but especially if you've bought into this, you can go online for free, just Google the early church fathers, and you can read them for free online. Just seriously, take like an hour and just read through, I think Clement is the first one, just read through an hour worth of Clement. And just ask yourself, is this an apostate? Am I reading the words of an apostate? Read all of Clement. It won't take you that long, actually. But read Clement. And then just keep working your way up through there. Get through like Ignatius. I'm not saying you have to do this, but I'm saying if you want to test the governing body's claims here about this apostasy, check it out for yourself. Check it out for yourself. I think you'll find that these are just very, very strong, but imperfect Christian men, Christian believers, who didn't even have the full New Testament canon. A lot of them just had select writings, maybe a few of the Gospels or a few of the letters of Paul. A lot of them had the entire Old Testament, but not the entire New Testament. So they're definitely not perfect. They're definitely not infallible. But just generally speaking, I think you'll find if you read them honestly that these are godly Christian men who are passionate about the truth and passionate about Jesus Christ. Okay, so please check this out for yourself. Do not take the Watchtower's word for it. Paragraph 5. Do those two scriptural accounts indicate that something similar will happen to Christ's other sheep when the anointed are taken to heaven? At that time, will faithful Christians on earth stray from their training, as did Jehoash, or drift into apostasy, as many Christians during the second century CE? The answer is absolutely not. We can be sure that when the anointed leave the earthly scene, the other sheep will be well cared for and will thrive spiritually. Now, I wanted to highlight this. Now, this is just a total fiction, right, about the anointed being taken away and there's not going to be an apostasy, right, amongst God's people. The whole thing is a fantasy, a scriptural fantasy. It's not founded in the scriptures, okay? But the part I want to highlight is where they talk about thriving spiritually. So just make note of this, that Without the governing body, without that new light from the governing body or whatever else telling you that you can shave or not shave or wear pants or all these intimate details of your life, no governing body is going to be there. But without the governing body, you can thrive spiritually. Just let that sink in. Without the governing body, you'll be well cared for and will thrive spiritually. So the question is, why can't you have that today without the governing body? Why today can't a Christian be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ today, right now? Why can't they be well cared for and thrive spiritually without the governing body? Ignoring the governing body completely, why can't a Christian do that? Why? You say it can happen after the anointed are taken up into heaven, but why then and not now? What is actually going to be different then? If anything, you'll have fewer resources because you're hiding in the attics or the basements or wherever you can hide yourself while all this outbreak of war is happening around you. So you're hiding, right? You probably don't have a lot of resources. You may not even have phones, who knows? But you're well cared for spiritually, even being in isolation like that? Wow, how can that be? What's going to be different then that you can't have now? And we'll see some more of that as we go along. Paragraph 8. The time period after the apostles died. Should we be surprised that the second century Christian congregation became corrupted? Not at all. This is really interesting. Jesus foretold that a great apostasy would take place. So just make note of this, that Jesus was predicting a fairly immediate great apostasy. He was predicting it. All right, so let's look at a couple of texts here that they cite. So we got Matthew 7:21, and again, this is supposed to be like a second century fulfillment. right, where this great apostasy takes place after the apostles died. So Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So I guess what they're saying is many will say this. Well, is that predicting a great apostasy, or can you point to any time in history, any time in Christian history, where you had many people who might have confessed something, but they really didn't know Jesus, right? So it also says, I never knew you, right? So these weren't even genuine, real Christians to begin with. They never really knew Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses don't know Jesus, but that's another topic. But Jesus says, I never knew you, depart from me. So apostates, yeah, sure, technically speaking. A great apostasy that basically infiltrates the entire congregation without really a shadow of a trace? Yeah, that's a stretch. So let's look at Matthew, the next one they cite, Matthew 13, 24 through 30. And he presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, for while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. So, and then in the time of the harvest, he will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. So both grow together until the harvest. So is there something here about a great apostasy starting in the second century? I don't know. I don't think I see it there. Well, let's go down to the other verses they cite, 36 through 43. And then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Okay, so where do we see here this great apostasy that infiltrates the entire congregation? Where do we see that in these verses? Because all we saw was in Matthew 7 that there's going to be a lot of people who confessed to be Christians, but they weren't really Christians. And then we saw that the wheat and the tares, they just grow together. That's it. They grow together. There's unbelievers and believers together in this world. And so, yeah, you could make the argument that that started in the second century, and it's continuing until the end of human history. But where is this great apostasy in that? It's just not there. Continuing on in paragraph 8, the apostles Paul, Peter, and John had all confirmed that Jesus' prophecy was already beginning to be fulfilled in the first century. Okay, so apostasy was happening. No doubt about that. You had the Gnostics for sure. But just a great apostasy, or what they mean by great, not so sure. In the second century CE, the Christian congregation became corrupted. And you're just supposed to take their word for it. Apostate Christianity arose and became a prominent part of Babylon the Great, the world empire of false religion. Again, inspired prophecy was being fulfilled. So the million-dollar question is, where were the true Christians in the midst of all of this apostasy? Point them out to us. Where are they? Can you show us any of their writings or even just a trace of their existence? And when you ask Jehovah's Witnesses that, you just hear crickets. There's really no answer to that. And if you ask them if they've read the early church fathers, no, they haven't. Of course they haven't. They're not going to read that. I would encourage you, Jehovah's Witnesses, to read them just to put this claim to the test. But most of them aren't going to do it. Paragraph 9. All right, so they're going to really go into Acts 3:21, which is one of my favorite passages about the second coming of Jesus Christ. My other favorite one is in Acts 17:31. But it says, let me start in verse 20. Let's start in verse 19. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus. So we have a sending here. He may send Jesus, the Christ or Messiah appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. So Jesus is sent. Heaven no longer receives him. That's just the way this grammar reads. Heaven must receive until. So when this until happens, heaven no longer receives Jesus, meaning he's left heaven. Okay? So with that in mind, let's look at paragraph 9. This is really, really important. Please, please listen up if you've been tuning out. Our time differs from the time of ancient Israel and from the time of the great apostasy that set in during the second century CE. What is our time period called? We might initially refer to it as the last days of this wicked system of things. But the Bible shows that a greater and longer era began at the same time. So we're talking this other era that they're about to talk about began at the same time as this apostasy. That's how I'm understanding this. It will continue until the Messianic kingdom has restored mankind to perfection and has transformed the earth into a paradise. This era is called the times of restoration of all things. This period began in 1914. So notice they don't cite the whole verse. I'm going to read it again. Whom heaven must receive until the period of restorations of all things. In other words, if that period of restoration of all things began in 1914, that means that heaven no longer received Jesus Christ from that point on. Wait a second. That can't work. Why? Well, because according to the Watchtower, Jesus was enthroned in heaven in 1914 and has been ruling and reigning there ever since. So Watchtower is literally teaching the opposite. They are contradicting directly Acts 3:21. So Jesus is sent, heaven no longer receives him until this period happens. Just 180 degree contradiction right there. The Watchtower believing or teaching the opposite of what that verse says. Okay. All right, I'm going to skip over through paragraph 10 just for the sake of time. Let's go down to paragraph 11. So what will happen? What will happen when the anointed are taken to heaven? Taken's really not the right word, because they're not like taken to heaven. They're recreated into invisible spirit creatures. They're not taken. Taken would be more more similar to the rapture view, where like bodies literally are like taken up. So taken's just not the right word for what happens with the anointed. They continue, remember, Jesus is our shepherd. Look at what they say here. They're actually talking like how Christians should talk right here. And I'm not saying that sarcastically. They're talking how Christians should talk. Listen very, very closely to what they say here. This is like one of those like few times, one of those few times where the truth, the real truth, can come out. Right? Unfortunately, it'll follow it, but the truth will come out. There's a saying that God can draw straight lines with a crooked stick. The Watchtower is that crooked stick, but just sometimes you might get a glimmer of truth that comes out. Listen to what they say here and how they say it. So what happens when what happens when there's no governing body left? When the governing body is gone, they're not right here, they can't send you the JW broadcast every month or the governing body update telling you that women can wear pants now. You don't have that anymore. So what happens? Remember, Jesus is our shepherd. He is the head of the Christian congregation. Jesus clearly stated, your leader is one, the Christ. Our reigning king will never fail to do his job. With Christ in charge, his followers here on earth will have nothing to fear. Wow. I'm pausing because I just wonder how many Jehovah's Witnesses, and honestly, this really chokes me up a little bit. How many Jehovah's Witnesses will read paragraph 11 and think about that reality right now in their life, where they can say, no governing body to tell me what to do anymore. Jesus is my shepherd. He's the head of the congregation. Jesus is my only leader. He's my Messiah. My King Jesus Christ will never fail to do his job. With Christ in charge, his followers, or me, will have nothing to fear. So Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm speaking directly to you. Can you not say these, if you consider yourself a true Christian, can you not say these words like right now? And do you need the governing body for this to be true? Do you need the governing body at all? Because if these words are like true when your governing body is taken away, why can't they be true now? What again, you have less resources when you're in the Great Tribulation. You have less to go on. You're like practically alone, except for those around you. You may actually be alone. I don't know. But can you rest in these words right now? Do you need your governing body? I will submit to you that you don't. And the Watchtower is unwittingly admitting that you don't. So yeah, please, please consider paragraph 11 and ask your Jehovah's Witnesses friends and family, your loved ones, to consider paragraph 11. Just ask them, you know, is this true for you right now? Is it true for you right now? Paragraph 12. Now, this is incredible because once again, the governing body is comparing themselves to inspired prophets. I mean, that's literally what they're doing here, because I'm not going to read the whole paragraph. You can, but it's talking about, oh, what did God's people do when Moses died? Oh, what did God's people do when Elijah was gone? So the governing body is making these parallels between inspired prophets leaving the scene and the governing body leaving the scene. You don't really have to read between the lines to get what they're trying to say here. Paragraph 14. Here's the key point of our discussion. When the last of the anointed are taken to heaven near the end of the Great Tribulation, I told you we're going to get back to this, pure worship will keep right on going here on earth. Another just unwittingly admitting that you don't actually need the governing body. Thanks to the leadership of Jesus Christ, God's worshipers will not miss a beat. So the governing body can flee the scene, they can be gone. And you can just be alone with your Bible and your loved ones around you. And you're never going to miss a beat. I mean, these are the words of the Watchtower. These aren't my words, I'm just reading their words. With the governing body gone, true worship continues, and you never miss a beat. What if the governing body was gone today or tomorrow? What if they left today or tomorrow? How many Jehovah's Witnesses would be in a total panic and have no idea what to do, what to believe, with no governing body to tell them? But in this paragraph, though, it does talk about, again, the anointed being taken up near the end of the Great Tribulation. And just for, I think, the second time, let's go back to Matthew 24:31, just to drive this home, starting in verse 29. But after the tribulation of those days, then you have everything that follows, including the gathering of the elect. So after the tribulation, you have the gathering of the elect. What the Watchtower says is toward the end, you have the gathering of the anointed or the elect. It's not what the Bible says. It's not what the Bible says. We're going to wrap up here pretty shortly. We're in paragraph 15. It reveals that the political elements of this world will battle with the Lamb. They will lose, of course. We read, the Lamb will conquer them. And who will help them? The verse answers, those who are called, chosen, and faithful. I've gone over this before fairly recently, probably just a few podcasts ago. But Revelation 7:14, does this teach that the anointed are helping the Lamb to wage war, like actually fighting the battle? So let's read the verse. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Okay. Who's going to overcome? The Lamb. The Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, are the called and elect and faithful. Just all this says is that the elect are with him. It doesn't actually explicitly say that they do the battling. It's not there. If at best, it's ambiguous, okay? It doesn't clearly teach that. Okay, the rest of this paragraph, I had to read it several times because I couldn't believe what I was reading. This is wild. okay, let's just read it. Who are these? The resurrected anointed ones. So when the last of the anointed on earth are taken to heaven near the end of the Great Tribulation, one of their first assignments will be to fight. Where's that in the Bible? Where does it say that one of their first assignments will be to fight? What a remarkable assignment. Okay, so they're they're condoning this violence in a certain context, but still violence. It's still war. Jehovah's Witnesses waging war. So just write that on the headlines. Jehovah's Witnesses will someday wage war against you and against me. Yeah, it's there in the headlines. It's their words, not mine. Some anointed Christians, this is wild. I had to read this a couple of times. Am I reading this right? Some anointed Christians were fighters before they became Jehovah's Witnesses. Some even served in the armed forces of this world. But later, they became true Christians and learned the way of peace. They put aside all physical warfare. However, after being raised to heaven, they will serve along with Christ and his holy angels, waging the final war against God's enemies. What was the point in mentioning that these anointed ones had some fighting experience? What's the point in that? So is that a good thing? Are they saying, yeah, it was great that these anointed got to kill in war, because that's going to help them when they're actually fighting the war at Armageddon against God's enemies, against you, against me? Is that what they're saying? Otherwise, why mention it? What's the point? Okay, paragraph 17. We're going to wrap up here. Are you of the other sheep? Then what will you need to do when the climactic war of Armageddon begins? Simply this: trust in Jehovah and follow his direction. So, why can't you just do that right now? You don't have the governing body. You can just tell the governing body to go pound sand. And you can trust in Jehovah and follow his direction. Or more specifically, you have one teacher, one leader, one master. That is Jesus Christ. Let me pull up a verse I just thought of real quick. Jude 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Only Master and Lord. One is your teacher, right? Jesus Christ. One is your leader, Jesus Christ. So again, you can tell your governing body to go pound sand. They don't have that kind of authority over you. And you can trust in your Master and Lord, Jesus Christ, and follow his direction, because he is your leader, not those fallible, error-prone men in New York. All right, so what might that include? The Bible comfortingly says, enter your inner rooms and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself for a brief moment until the wrath has passed by. All of God's faithful servants in heaven and on earth will be safe during that time. Look at this. Like the Apostle Paul, we are convinced that neither governments nor things now here nor things to come will be able to separate us from God's love. Always remember, Jehovah loves you and he will never abandon you. Can you guess what is missing here? Take a wild guess. What's missing here? You guessed it, Jesus Christ. Let's go take a look. So I'm going to be really sarcastic here because I think it's deserving, but did the governing body just run out of ink here? It looks like they just ran out of ink, you know? They just couldn't type the whole verse. Do they have like a word count limit to where they're trying to hit a certain word count? Are they trying to hit like 6,000 words and we hit that word count? Sorry, we're just going to have to leave off that part of the verse. Sorry. Is that what's going on here? Let's look at the verses. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present. I'm going to add here, nor the governing body. nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, which does include the governing body, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Paul here is magnifying the love of Christ Jesus. That is what separates you from all these other things. None of those other things matter, because you're in Christ Jesus, and his love surpasses all of those things. None of those things matter. The governing body, death, life, none of that. The love of Christ. Nothing separates you from that. And the Watchtower saw it fit intentionally to leave it out, because look at this. They put a period at the end of God's love. They put a period there. There's no period after love of God in the verse. They're basically saying the last part of this verse is not important. You get that? The last part of this verse was not important to the governing body. Just kick Jesus Christ to the curb. That's what they're doing. So there's a lot there in that article. Tell me what you think about this. Did you see this as a very, very important article that's really going to cause Jehovah's Witnesses to think? Is there an opportunity here maybe for you to share this with your loved ones? Or just what do you think in general with the article? Please, please share your thoughts. If you have any questions, please ask them. We're going to wrap it up there. I don't know if I'll be here next week, probably the week after. I haven't checked out the rest of the articles, so we'll see if those are of interest. So lastly, if you want to support this, hit the like button, the thumbs up, subscribe on YouTube, all that good stuff. Apple Podcasts, please consider leaving a 5-star review. All of the things I mentioned really, really do help get this podcast or YouTube video recognized in the algorithm. So please consider doing that. Link below to the Patreon if you want to become a monthly supporter. We'll wrap it up there. See you in a couple weeks. Have a great week. For more information about Jehovah's Witnesses and other topics, please visit michaeljfelker.com. There you can also reach me directly to submit questions or comments to be covered on the JW Review. To subscribe to this podcast, please go to iTunes and search for the JW Review.